Some weeks ago, I began a series of indeterminate length, which I entitled Momentous Moments, those momentous moments that punctuated the earthly life of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For those of you with good memories, the first momentous moment was his conception in the womb of the Virgin Mary by the power of the Holy Spirit and by the will and purpose of God. The second momentous moment was the saving significance of his childhood. And the third momentous moment was his baptism by John in the Jordan. It was a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. He had no sins to repent of, but he was there as the covenant head, the representative head of a people given to him by his Father. And in the waters of Jordan's baptism, Jesus was pledging himself, committing himself personally to the will and purpose of his Father to save a people for his glory. The fourth momentous moment is a little different tonight. It actually comprises seven momentous moments that will coalesce and crystallize into one momentous moment. So hopefully you'll bear with me and you will understand that the seven, which are distinct, are actually foundationally related. We're going to read three brief passages in the Gospel of John. First of all, in the opening verses of the first chapter of John's Gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. And then these, no doubt, familiar words in the 14th chapter of John's Gospel. Jesus is speaking to his disciples as he prepares them for his leaving. The cross is looming large over his life. And he says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And then thirdly, in John chapter 10, at verse 7, Jesus said again, "Very truly, 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 I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Amen. Jesus once asked his disciples two questions. The first question was straightforward. Who do people say that I am? And you'll remember perhaps in Matthew 16, Peter says, well, Lord, some say you're this one, and some say you're that one, and others say you're this one. So the first question was straightforward. It was relatively easy and simple to answer. The second question was no less straightforward, but not so easy to answer. He said to them, but you, who do you say that I am? Jesus was getting very personal, wasn't he? Who do you say that I am? I'm no longer interested in hearing what other people are saying about me, but you, whom I have chosen and called to be with me, to serve me, to be my ambassadors for the kingdom of God's sake in this world, what about you? Who do you say that I am? Now, the reason why the Lord asked that question was not because he was simply inquisitive and curious to know what they were thinking about him. He was concerned for their eternal well-being. What you think about Jesus Christ will determine your eternal good or your eternal woe. So who do you say that Jesus is? I'm not simply being curious. As I said earlier, this sermon on momentous moments is really a little different from the ones that preceded it, and no doubt from the ones that are going to follow, because we're not going to look at a particular moment or a particular event in the Lord Jesus' life. We're going to consider a number of momentous moments that in fact belong to one momentous moment. So let me explain what I mean. One of the most striking standout features in the four Gospels is Jesus' uninhibited egocentricity. He was the most egoistical man who ever walked the face of this planet. He was always pointing people to himself and telling people about himself. Now, most of the time when you meet people like that, you want to run from them. They're so full of themselves. They don't realize how ridiculous they sound. Jesus is always talking about himself. But rather than be repulsed by that, multitudes were drawn to that. Even his enemies were drawn to the egocentrism of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was always telling people about himself. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, I'll give you rest. Come to me. Can you imagine how that must have sounded? Come to me if you're struggling, if life for you is hard, if your sins are weighing you down before God, there is a remedy. Me, I am the remedy. Come to me. He's always telling people that their relationship to him will determine whether they will spend eternity with God in his glory or be cast into what the Bible calls outer darkness, everlasting burnings, hell. He tells people that he is the one who on the day of judgment will make a final, irreversible judgment between the sheep and the goats, those who truly belong to him, who have come to him, who have cast the weight of all that they are upon him, and those who haven't. And he says he will make a final, irreversible judgment. Matthew 25, come you who are blessed of my Father into the everlasting kingdom prepared for you from before the foundation of the world. And then he says, cursed are you to those on his left hand. Depart from me. I never knew you. He's always talking about himself. And in John's gospel, on seven occasions, really eight as we'll see, but on seven occasions, Jesus makes statements about himself that were extraordinary. No one in the history of humanity has ever come close to speaking about themselves as Jesus spoke about himself. Whenever I hear people saying things like this, and I would hear it, and Alistair would have heard it at theological college, reading different books. You know, Jesus was a good man. He was even a great man. My response was always this: you've never read the Bible. Oh, I have. I said, no, you've never read the Bible. Ian, I've read every page in the Bible. No, you've never read the Bible. You've seen words, but you've never understood it. For how can you say Jesus was a great man, simply a great man, when he said things like this? I am the bread of life, John 6. I'm the bread of life. He's contrasting himself with the manna in the wilderness that the people of God had for a short period of time to sustain them. He said, I'm not like that manna that ran out. I am the bread of life. If you come to me, you'll never go hungry. I'll feed you with life. You'll never go hungry. Or in John 8, I am the light of the world. Can you imagine that? Someone's walking the dust and dirt of Galilee, and he says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but have the light of life. A mere man, simply a great man, the light of the world. Or in the 10th chapter of John's gospel, I am the gate. If you enter by me, you will be saved. You will be eternally safe, safe from the wrath to come, safe from the righteous judgment of a holy God. Come to me, enter through me. And again, a few verses later in John 10, I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for my sheep. He is projecting himself as the one who, by his own blood atonement on Calvary's cross, will bring pardon and mercy and forgiveness to a vast multitude that no man can number. And then in John 11, you'll know the words well. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he dies, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. That's egocentrism to the nth degree. Who does he think he is? I am the resurrection and the life. I'm going to conquer death. I'm going to enter death and spoil death from within death. There will be the death of deaths in my death. And whoever believes in me, death will never have the last word on him or on her. Then in John 14, the sixth time he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Notice this, no one comes to the Father except through me. There are not many ways to God. There are many ways to Christ. There are as many ways to Christ as there are people. No two people have the same story to tell. For some people, their entrance into the kingdom was in their mother's womb, like John the Baptist. Others have a dramatic entrance into the kingdom. There are many ways to Christ, but there's but one way to God. And Jesus says, I'm that way. If you don't come to God by me, you'll never come to God. I am the appointed way, the ordained way, the divinely appointed, the divinely ordained way. No one comes to the Father except through me. And then, seventhly, in John 15, and I've sometimes wondered whether we're intended to see almost a climax, and you're thinking, well, how can you get anything more grand than I am the resurrection and the life, and I am the way, the truth, and the life? And in the final, the seventh, I am, he says, I am the true vine. And to his hearers, they would be absolutely astonished. You see, in the Old Testament, Israel was likened to a vine of God's planting, but it produced bad grapes. Think of Isaiah 5. I tended the vine, I watered it, I cared for it, and I waited for good fruit. And what did it bring forth? Bad fruit. And here is Jesus coming, and he's saying, I'm the true vine. I'm the one that the people of God throughout the ages have been waiting for. I'm the true vine. It's when you're attached to me, you bring forth good fruit. There's no other way to bring forth fruit to the glory of the Father than being attached to me, because when you're attached to me, my life becomes your life. You see, the history of this world is a history of people longing for, searching for life. And Jesus is saying, I'm what you've been looking for. Remember how in John 4, Jesus encounters the woman of Samaria, the woman at the well of Sychar. She's some woman, this woman. She's had five husbands. She's on her sixth. He's the live-in lover. She is some woman. And Jesus eventually says to her, I'm the man you've been looking for all your life. I'll be your seventh and last man. Jesus is always talking about himself. These are breathtaking statements, aren't they? We know them so well. We are evangelical Christians, and we talk so easily. I talk so easily about the truth. We're rarely awed by the immensity and the infinity of it, the wonder of it. Imagine a man like unto us in all respects, sin apart, walking the dust of this earth and saying to people, I'm the man you've been looking for all your life. I'm the sent one of the Father. I'm the glory of heaven come down to earth. There are seven I am statements, but actually, as I said, there's an eighth, which is even more breathtaking than the other seven. And some of you will know where we're going now. John chapter 8. Jesus is in controversy with his enemies, the religious leaders. And he says something that absolutely poleaxed them. He said, before Abraham was, I am. Now, say I hadn't met Laurie before, and he introduces himself and says, hi, I'm Laurie, who are you? And I said, I am. And he'd be waiting. Yeah? Tell me who you are. I am. I am what? I'm not any what. I am. Jesus is echoing, of course, Exodus chapter 3. The Lord God in the burning bush, the fire, the bush is not consumed. You know, that's the motto of Presbyterian churches, Nec tamen consumi batur, and it was not consumed. And Moses is intrigued. He says, what's going on here? There's a bush, it's burning, and it's not burning up. That's not right. And a voice comes, and Moses is told to take off his shoes. He's on holy ground. And the Lord says to Moses, I'm going to send you to Pharaoh. And Moses, he must have been in an absolute tizzy. But when they say to me, who sent you? What am I going to say? And the Lord says to them, Vayehi Yahweh. Tell them, I am sent you. I am. Jesus is claiming to be the unoriginated, eternal God. I am. That's who I am. Now, what are we to make of these claims? Words are cheap. Some of us are good with words. Words are cheap. Words are not difficult for people like Alistair and myself. Words come easily. But words can be cheap. Our mental hospitals are full of people who are mentally deluded. I'm sure I've told you this before. In my first early years in New Mills, a parish minister, I got a phone call from a young man, can you come and visit me in the next town, Galston? So his sister, he told me, had started coming to church in New Mills. So I went and knocked on the door, and this young fellow, he would be in his mid-20s, came, and he had a huge Alsatian dog. And I looked at the dog. I like dogs, but this was a big dog. And I said, he said, yes, come in, thanks for coming. And I said, I'm delighted to be here. What can I do for you? He said, I want to tell you who I am. And I thought, well, that's strange, because he's already told me his name. I said, well, who are you? He said, I'm Jesus. Oh, I said. And I'm looking at this big dog, and I'm thinking, what can I say? I said, do you think that's right? I'll prove it to you. So I thought, well, what's going to happen now? So he opens the window of his little maisonette flat, and a young boy is passing by, who'd be about 11, and he says to the young boy, who am I? And the boy replies, you're Jesus. Now, the next time I saw that young man was in the local mental hospital. He had lost the plot. The little boy was his younger cousin. He had said to him, every time I open my window and ask you who I am, you're to say I'm Jesus. Words can be cheap. What about Jesus Christ? Was he mentally deluded? His own family thought he was, for a time you'll remember, early on in the Gospels. They thought he was beside himself. He had become a megalomaniac. He had become obsessed with religion. People will cope with you very much, very easily if you talk about religion, but the moment you show that you're passionate or obsessed, oh my. And Jesus' family thought he was beside himself. And we need, as we read the Word of God, not least in these days of unbelief that is permeating its way into the very life of the Church of Jesus Christ, we need to ask ourselves, can I take really seriously these claims of Jesus? I am the bread of life. I'm the light of the world. I'm the door by which people enter to be saved. I'm the good shepherd who laid down his life in the place of his people to save them. I'm the resurrection and the life. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the true vine. Can I really believe that? That he is the I am who walked on the face of this planet that I'm walking on? Do you know why John begins his gospel the way he does? You know perhaps the structure of John's gospel. The first 18 verses are what's called the prologue, the introduction. And then you have this, basically from there till the end of chapter 12, John recounts these various meetings that Jesus has with all kinds of people, the religious, the irreligious. And then you've got the upper room discourse where Jesus gathers his disciples and he teaches them, he prepares them for his leaving them. And then you have the focus on the cross. And then John tells us at the end why he's written all that. You know why John wrote the 15,635 words in the Gospel of John? I didn't count them all. I remember reading that. 15,635, at least in the Greek text. He tells us at the end of chapter 20, I've written all of this that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you might have life in his name. You might be made right with God and have the hope of glory. That's why John begins his gospel the way he does. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was with God. In the beginning, all things were made by him. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. Because if you didn't have the prologue, you'd be scratching your head all the time. How could anyone say these things about himself? Who does he think he is? He is the eternal God made flesh. And John is giving us the key to all that follows. And I'm going to astound you by telling you what Jesus says about himself, so I better tell you who he really is. He was in the beginning with God. And here's the big thing, and he was God. He was with God, face to face, proston theon. He was face to face with God. There was unity and diversity in God. And he was there. And he's come here. All through the gospel, Jesus knew who he was. I am. I am. I am. But there came a moment when he didn't know who he was. And all he could say is, my God, why have you forsaken me? He couldn't even call God his Father. It's the only time he doesn't address God as Father. Who he was in his essence was eclipsed from his mind. And so the greatest somebody who ever was became the greatest nobody the world had ever seen. That's the trajectory of John's gospel. That's why I say that all these momentous moments when he says, I am, I am, I am, I am, they coalesce in this profound truth, the one who was the I am became the greatest nobody the world had ever seen. He was execrated on Calvary's cross. He was abandoned by God on Calvary's cross. People looked at him and thought, cursed by God, because the book of God said, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And why is he there? Because there was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. It took the I am to deal with our sin against the I am. So Jesus said to his disciples, who do you say that I am? And Peter, you remember, says, you're the Christ, You're the Son of the living God. Who do you say Jesus is? This isn't an academic question. This isn't simply a theological question to bat around. Who do you say Jesus is? Every one of us will leave this building in two ways. I don't mean that door and that door. We will either leave this place on the narrow way that leads to life, or on the broad way that leads to destruction. We will leave this place either responding in our hearts, perhaps haltingly, tremblingly, but truly, I know who you are. I know why you came. You came to be the greatest nobody who ever was, so that I might become the greatest somebody who ever could be and enter the glory of God as one of his children. We will either leave by a broad way or by a narrow way. So which way will you leave tonight? What road are you on? Do you know the great thing? The great thing is you could be on that broad road for all the years of your life and be taken out of it and planted on that narrow way in a moment. Whoever comes to me, Jesus said, I will never turn away. So these must have been momentous moments for people listening to Jesus. And they all, they all coalesce, they all concatenate, they all crystallize into this one thing, I am. It's the I am who has come to seek and to save the lost. That's how seriously God takes the salvation of the lost. Didn't send an angel, didn't send an archangel, didn't send a Paul or an Apollos. He sent the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So, if I can use the words of the King James, which are still embedded in my head, what think ye of Christ? Amen.